Find your way to Romans chapter 12. I'm going to read verses 1 through 8. We're really just going to be focusing on 3 through 8 this morning. And I'll tell you what, before we begin, let's pray once again and ask the Lord to help us, to show us what His Word not only says, but what it means for us today. So would you pray with me? Fathers, we turn to Your Word once again, as we do every Sunday, really every time we gather together. We pray for wisdom and insight. We pray, Lord, that You'd open the eyes of our heart and show us wondrous things out of Your Word. Teach us this morning, Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. All right, Romans chapter 12, and I'm going to read verses 1 through 8, so just follow along with me. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, and he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. What I want to talk about this morning is not so much about verses 1 and 2 that teaches us about not being conformed by the world, but being transformed by the renewing of your mind. I don't want to spend time talking about that, but I want to spend time talking about what that looks like for our church. Oftentimes, verses 1 and 2 is the highlight is on personal transformation, individual transformation. And all of that is true. But what I want us to think about this morning is, what does it look like for a church to not be conformed to the world? What does it look like for a church to be transformed by the renewing of your mind? Over the last several months, we've spent a lot of time teaching about the church, the membership of the church, the leadership of the church. What does it look like? What does the Bible say about all of these things? And so we've come a long way, and I'm very thankful. So now I'm thinking, where do we go from here? Where do we go from here? How can we build from this foundation? And so what I want us to focus on is, how does the gospel, or how does the mercy of God transform us as a church together, like in a corporate way? Individually, we need to be transforming as well. We need to be renewed in the spirit of our mind, as Scripture says. But what about the mind of the church, us collectively? How do we view one another? How do we view the ministry? How do we view our place, our function in the body? Well, the gospel and the mercies of God can transform us in that area as well. So I want to talk to you about this type of faith that can transform a church, this transforming faith. And so I'm picking up in verse 3, but if you see in your notes, all of this flows out of the mercy of God. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies, be not conformed to the world, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. But what does that look like? And I think that's what we have in verses 3 through 8. What does it look like for a church to be transformed by the gospel, or be transformed by the mercy of God? And so there's three things, and each three things have three subheadings. The first thing I want us to notice, that the mercy of God transforms the way we view ourselves in the church. Okay? Because remember, think about all of these things in a corporate context, corporately. I'm not talking about how you view yourself personally, not your own self-image, not your own self-esteem, whatever that is. But how do you view yourself in this local body? The mercy of God can help us. It should transform the way we think, because if it's not according to Scripture, then it needs to be transformed. Here's my concern, and the whole purpose of this message, I'll just be 100% honest with you. My concern is that there may be some that feel or think this way. Well, all of the things that we're doing is wonderful. All this is great. And I'm just kind of here along for the ride. I'm glad to be a part of this church, you know, and I'm loving everything that God's doing. I love all the people, but I'm just me. You know, they're them, and they do all of these things, and that's wonderful. And I'm just here. I'm concerned that there may be that sort of heart out there that says, I just don't have any use anymore in this church. That maybe my time has come and gone, and you know, and now I'm just here. I love it. I'm encouraged by it, and I'm going to pray for people and just kind of be in the background and not be really used by God. My whole purpose this morning is to show you that the mercy of God can transform that. That it's absolutely crucial that every single person understands their usefulness in the body of Christ, in this local body of Christ, that every single person in this room understands that God still, regardless of your age, whether you're young or you're old or somewhere in between, that God still has a purpose for you in the local body. That's what I want us to see. I want the mercies of God to transform that sort of thinking of my time has come and gone till my time is till I take my last breath, and that God has given me something to do. So the mercy of God transforms the way we view ourselves in the church. And I get this from verse 3. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. So in this verse, I've kind of broken it down into three different things. How do we view ourselves in the church? How can the mercy of God transform the way we view ourselves in the church? Well, first of all, is what he says, by not thinking too highly of ourselves than we should. Now, to be honest with you, I don't really run into this as an issue too much, but if it's true that we can think of ourselves too highly than we should, then it's also true that we can think of ourselves too lowly as we should. And that's what I encounter most of the time. Well, I'm just not capable, I'm not able, I'm not equipped, or something like that. It's too low a view of yourself in the church. Now, obviously, you can have a too high view of yourself in the church, and it takes great humility to be used of God. But I think for our particular church, I think the opposite of that is probably our most present danger. That we think, well, I'm just not godly enough, I'm just not whatever, you just fill in the blank. The mercy of God should transform that. Because God, if you remember at the end of chapter 11 when it talks about God's all-encompassing sovereignty and His control over all things that led Paul to say, who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become His counselor, or who has first given Him to Him that it shall be repaid to Him? For of Him and through Him and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. And then right after that, he goes into chapter 12. So, if of Him and through Him and to Him are all things, aren't you included in all things? All things means all things. That God can use anyone at any time. And you can, I know maybe the wheels are turning in your mind right now. Yeah, but no. It's God we're talking about. Of Him and through Him and to Him are all things. So don't think too highly of yourselves, and surely don't think too lowly of yourself either. The second thing I see in this verse is that we can view ourselves in the church, transform the way we view ourselves in the church by having sound judgment that is shaped by the gospel. I get that also in verse 3. But to think soberly, having sound judgment. And I add shaped by the gospel because chapters 1 through 11 is essentially the gospel. So Paul is saying, listen, in light of what all we know about the cross of Christ, the power of Christ, the imputation of His righteousness. I'm thinking of Romans chapter 8, His love, right? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ, right? That Paul is saying, given what we know about the good news of Jesus Christ, given what we know of how much He's loved us and laid His life down for us, we need to use that as a lens in which we view the church. That if Christ loved all of these people, I need to love all these people. If I am connected with these people, I need to help these people. I need to be a part of this church. I need to be useful in this church. So the mercy of God can transform the way we view not only ourselves in the church, but it shapes our judgment as we think through the gospel. And then the third thing I see in this verse is that it transforms the way we view ourselves in the church by reminding ourselves that God is sovereign over our faith. So look at the end of verse 3. As God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. In other words, kind of echoing what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 4:7, who makes you to differ from one another? And what do you have that you did not receive? Now, if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? Every good gift that we have comes from God. Therefore, it should humble us. Okay? But every good gift comes from God. Therefore, we should take them and use them instead of making excuses for God. Say, God, I know you've given me this desire and this passion, but I'm not any good at that. There's plenty of other people. They can do it much better than I can, right? That's just as incorrect as thinking too highly of yourself. You're thinking too lowly of yourself. But God is sovereign over our faith. Meaning that if you think your faith is weak, then you can pray. Lord, increase my faith. Right? Lord, you work this in me. All he wants is a willingness. All he wants is an openness. Give yourself to him and be surprised. Right? That's what he's saying here. So the mercy of God can transform a church by transforming the way each of us view ourselves in the local body. Each one of us was given a gift. Look at Ephesians 4:7. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Notice how he didn't say, but to each one was given grace according to the measure of your effort, or according to the measure of your natural talents, or according to the measure of your abilities, or according to the measure of your work schedule, or according to the measure of whatever. No. God is sovereign over his people, over their faith, over their gifts. And if you feel inadequate, great. That's the kind of folks God likes to use. If you feel insufficient, great. That's exactly the kind of folks God wants to use. Think about the Apostle Paul. When he prayed 3 times for that thorn in his flesh to be removed, you remember the response of the Lord? My grace is sufficient for you. Paul, I know you're weak. I know you're feeble. I know you struggle with pride. I know you're in pain. I know you got a lot of pressure on you. I know you got a lot of responsibilities. But guess what? I'm in control. And I'm going to take care of you, Paul. My grace is sufficient. And his grace is sufficient for each and every one of us. So let the mercy of God transform the way you view yourself in the church. But it can also transform the way we view our function in the church. And I get this from verses 4 and 5. So look at verses 4 and 5 again with me. For as we have many members in one body, but all members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. And again, 3 things here. How can this transform the way we view our function? What do I mean by function? Well, the way he's using it here in verse 4, we don't all have the same function or the same, you can use the word role. The actual word is deed or work. That it's very broad in general. We're not talking about just ministers. We're not talking about people who sing, people who teach, people who preach. We're not talking about that. That each member has a function. Think about a human body. Every part of your human body is connected to one another, and they all function together. If I cut my hand off, my arm's not going to be feeling too good about that, is it? Right? And my mind's not going to be feeling too good about that either, because it's going to hurt. So we all have a function. We have a place. We have a role. We have a duty. We have a purpose in the body of Christ, regardless of how you feel about yourself. And that's why I wanted to begin with the mercy of God can transform the way you view yourself in the church, but it also should transform the way you see your function, your place, or your role. And I think it does this in 3 ways. The first one is by understanding that our function in the church is unique to us. Look again at verse 4. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function. You say, well, I can't do that as well as they can. I know. That's great. I can't do what they do. I know. That's great. You're not supposed to. Well, I'm not equipped for it. I'm not really good at that. That's fine. That's great. They're better at it than I am. That's fine. That's great. Whatever God has given you, however God has created you to function in the body, is exactly the way He wants you to function in the body. He doesn't want you to function like so-and-so and so-and-so and so-and-so. He wants you to function as He created you to function. So we have to take our eyes off what we're not and what we think we should be or what we're lacking and say, Lord, what is my place in this body? How am I supposed to function here? What do you want me to do? What are you giving me to do? And if you don't know that answer, seek it. Find it. God will give it to you. But what I'm concerned with is people are thinking, I no longer have a function here. That my time is coming gone. My function's wore out. my body part, my part in this church is just wore out. It's got arthritis and it's got everything else and aches and pains and whatever. No, it's not the way the body of Christ works. That every member, body part of the body of Christ is going to function until the Lord takes you home. Until the Lord says something different. So we need to understand that our particular function is unique to us. Secondly, by remembering that the function of each member is crucial to the health of the body. And I see that in verse 5. So we, being many, are one body in Christ. We, being many, are one body of Christ and individually members of one another. That yes, we are individual Christians. God has saved us on an individual basis. Yes, that is true. But at the moment of salvation, God has joined you with a family. God has joined you with the family of saints. Not only us here in this room, but throughout all the ages. That you are a part of something greater than these four walls. You're a part of something that's even more visible or more expansive than these four walls. That we are individuals, but we're connected to one another organically, if you want to think of it that way. Just as body parts are connected to one body, they make up one body. So we must remember that God has created us as a body part in the body of Christ, and He wants every member to function the way it was created to function. And it's crucial to the health of the body. Right? If I had a rotting toe on my left foot, I wouldn't say, oh, it's okay, I got another one. Although I say that to my kids all the time when they hurt themselves, unless it's like a nose, because you only got one of those. But for most parts, it works pretty good. But when we think about the body of Christ, if one member, if one body part is injured or not functioning or not growing, we can't just overlook it. If one body part is neglected, we don't overlook it. You don't wash one armpit and leave the other one clean, do you? Or the other one dirty, do you? That would be kind of strange. You don't wash half of your body and leave the other one neglected, do you? No, some of you may. That's real strange. But what I'm saying is, in the body of Christ, God has created the body to function a certain way. And He's created the body for every member of that body to function the way it's created. That it's unique to them. The third thing I see in this verse is that we can do this, that is, transform the way we view our function in the church by appreciating the way in which God composes the body. What do I mean by that? Well, look at in your notes in 1 Corinthians 12, verses 18 through 25. But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as He pleased. Notice that God placed us in the body. God does this. It's not, we don't recruit people, we don't go out scouting and try to get, you know, it's not like a ball team, we're trying to get select players. This is a select team. Right? This is what is that old baseball movie, the little kids? Not Rugrats. That's the one I'm thinking of. Bad News. That's what it was. The Bad News Theory. That's more like us. We're a ragtag group of Motley Crue kind of folks, right? But God's done that. God, in His sovereignty and His providence, brings people together as it pleases Him. So God's in control of this. But let's keep reading. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? Okay? And if you're thinking about the context of 1 Corinthians 12, they were highlighting just the special gifts, primarily the speaking gifts, right? The prophecy and tongues and all those sorts of things. They were thinking because certain people had those gifts, they must have had either more of the Holy Spirit or they were more spiritual, and they kind of gravitated to those type of people, and everybody wanted to be like that. Right? And there were some who felt, well, if I'm not doing that, then I must not be doing my function. And Paul is correcting that. No, that's not how it works. If everybody was that, then where would the body be? But God sets the body the way it pleases Him. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? I'm going to keep reading. But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. So again, if you feel insufficient and weak in your function in the body of Christ, that's exactly where you need to be. Now you need to say, Lord, I'm nothing, but I know you want to use me. Lord, I'm inadequate, but I know you're not. I know I don't have the ability, but I know you do. I just want to be used of you to function in the body. Let's keep going. Verse 23, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor. And our unpresentable parts have greater modesty, but our presentable parts have no need. But look at this next part. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it. Why? Verse 25, that there should be no schism, if you pronounce it that way, or division in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. How does a church grow? How does a church thrive? What promotes the health of a church? That's when every member is functioning in the body as God has created them to function. So really, there's no excuses. I mean, any excuse you can come up with, it's already been there in the Bible. Remember, Moses had a speech problem. You remember that? Jeremiah couldn't stop crying. He felt inadequate. And all throughout Scripture, everybody would come to God and say, Lord, I can't do this. And God would say, I know, but I can through you. That's the way God works. Through His people. Through the members of the body. So quit looking at your own inadequacies or your insufficiencies. And just look to God. God's the one that's going to make you able. So we need to transform the way we view our function in the church and the way we view ourselves in the church. Now flip your outline over. There's one more thing. The mercy of God can transform the way we view our usefulness in the church. Usefulness, which is similar to the last point, but I'm going to highlight some things, a few things differently. Look at verse 6. This is where I get these, verses 6 through 8. This is like Paul's concluding remarks. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them or exercise them. If prophecy, prophecy, in proportion to our faith, ministry in ministry. He who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, leads with diligence, and he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. What is Paul trying to point out here? What he's showing is that there's supposed to be different gifts. There's supposed to be parts of the body that function differently. That's the whole design of it. Okay? And that's what I love the uniqueness about this church is that we try to emphasize the unique talents and gifts and abilities, temperaments, mindsets, and all of these things to bring those together as opposed to segregating by age or segregating by, interests and things like that. Which has been pretty much the paradigm for a long time in American churches, that it's easier to get people to get along when you group them together by their own special interests. Well, of course that works. It works in a lot of different areas, but it seems to go against the way what Scripture says, that the differences are actually our strengths. That the body functions, right? Imagine if you had just all pinky fingers. Nothing but pinky fingers. Or all thumbs, right? That's a figure of speech, right? Imagine on each hand you had all thumbs. Imagine how hard it would be to do anything. They all just went that one way. You know, they're kind of weird, wasn't it? But no, God has given us a thumb, an index finger, a middle finger, a ring finger, and a pinky. Because they all have different functions. God has created the human body and with all of these different body parts for a reason. You are not an accident. Now hear me, kids. And I'm talking about the actual children, not calling the adults children. But kids, you are not an accident. Young adults, teenagers, you may see all the flaws in your body, in your hair, in your eyes, in your nose, whatever, your weight. You are not an accident. God sees beyond those things. The world's only going to see those things. I understand that. But don't listen to the world. Listen to God. Okay? Nobody is an accident. Amen? Nobody in the body of Christ is an accident. God brings us together on purpose. He brings our differences together on purpose. So when we are trying to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. We need to change the way we view ourselves in the church. We need to change the way we view our function in the church. But then change the way we see our usefulness in the church. Here's three ways we can do that. First of all, by remembering that God has a distinctive use for each member of the body. God's got a plan for you. God's got a purpose for you. Every member of this church has something unique to give. You might be thinking, well, I have no idea what it is. That's okay. As long as you know that it's there, then you'll look for it. But if you think there's nothing that I can give, nothing that I can add, nothing that I can provide, there's nothing, I'm of no use. I can't think of anything. I must not have anything. Well, this is going to transform that thinking. Yes, you do. How do you know that, Pastor Matt? Because the Word of God just told me that. That every member of the body has a function, and it's unique to you. The second one's very similar to it. By reminding ourselves that our usefulness is in proportion to our faith, not anyone else's. Just because you can't do something as well as somebody else, in your own estimation, doesn't mean that it shouldn't be done. So we have to function the way God has created us to function in proportion to our faith. That's in verse 6, the very end of it. He who prophesies in proportion to our faith. I think that's what Paul's highlighting here. With all these little couplets, in ministering, let us minister, in teaching, exhorts and exhortation. In other words, I think Paul, what he's getting at here is the same thing Peter is that whatever it is God has given you, however big or small you may think it is, that's irrelevant. If God's given that to you, use it. Use it and use it for His glory and use it with cheerfulness. Use it with eagerness. Look in your notes at 1 Peter 4:10-11. As each one has received a gift, every single Christian, minister it, serve it, use it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Peter's saying that God has lavished His grace upon us manifold. It is in all different types of ways, different types of degrees, different types of areas. All of us have received a measure of faith. We have received grace according to Christ's gift. All of us have. Now, it's not our responsibility to try to say, well, I don't have as much as them, or I'm not as useful as them, or I'm not as good as them. None of that matters. What matters is your faithfulness to your Lord and Savior. If God has saved you and you have the Spirit of God, then He's created you and recreated you in Christ Jesus on purpose and for a purpose, for His glory and for the good of His people. So we use it as stewards of the manifold grace of God. Verse 11, if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies. That's very important. It's not in your own strength or your own abilities. God's going to use your unique talents, your unique abilities. He may bring up new ones. It doesn't matter. What matters is that God will supply what you lack. Why? That in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Here's the last thing, third thing. We can be transformed by the mercies of God, by the way we view our usefulness in the church, by being ready and willing to be used for God, or used of God for His glory and the good of His people. Look at 1 Corinthians 12:4-7 on the last scripture reference on your notes there. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. Y'all see the emphasis over and over and over again, don't you? In 1 Corinthians and 1 Peter, God is the one working. Regardless of how good your preacher is, if that church grows, guess who's growing that church? God's growing it. You may have some amazing set of deacons. You may have a great hospitality team. You may have a great youth group, youth leader. If that church is growing, who's responsible for it? Say with me, God is. God is. Okay. God is the one who works in us both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Philippians chapter 2. God is working in us. So just that thought, if God's going to work in me, then all my weaknesses, all my frailties, all my inabilities, really nothing. Because if God's going to do it, then He's going to do it. If God's power is going to work through me, then I don't have to look to myself. The mercy of God can transform a church. The mercy of God can transform this church. And I pray that He is. And I really do think that He is. But what I want and desire is that as God is transforming us and renewing us in the spirit of our mind collectively, and that's not going to happen until we do this individually, by the way, but as God is renewing us as a body, I want us to see that every single person in this church has a function, has a place, and has a role. It's not just those with kids. It's not just those who are physically able. It's not just those who are mentally capable. It's not just those who preach and teach. It's not. No. That there is a diversity of gifts. But guess what? It's the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries. But guess what? It's the same Lord. There are differences of activities. But guess what? It is the same God who works all in all. And look at the end in verse 7. But the manifestation of the Spirit. That is, when God works among us by His Spirit and we see it. We see lives transformed. We see hope renewed. We see families restored. We see all these wonderful things. When we see the manifestation of the Spirit, what's the purpose of it? But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. God's given you something to benefit this local body. Regardless of how long you've been here, regardless if you're 6 years old or 80 years old or 90 years old, regardless. None of those things matter. Because the way the body of Christ functions is not the way our physical bodies function. Our physical bodies, they get wear out, they deteriorate, you gotta have surgery, right? You gotta work them out, you gotta flex them, but they're weak in and of themselves. Now the body of Christ, we need to work out. We need to be fed, but guess what? Every single member of this body has a purpose. Right? We need to be ready and willing for God to use us in any capacity, in any purpose, regardless of who you are, regardless of how you view yourself or your function in the church, or regardless of how useful you think you are. I hope you see from the Word of God that each and every person in the kingdom of God, who is the bride of Christ, who is a part of the body of Christ, is useful. May we never forget that. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's pray.